Fantastic. Thank you so much, band. Thank you, Danielle, for that great communion as well. That was fantastic. We can do better than a golf clap. Very good. The Jason you hear in her stories is Pastor Jason, the worship pastor and young adults pastor. So that's Pastor Jason's wife, and it was just a privilege to have her here with us, leading us in worship and in communion, which is great. I just want to point out something to you really quickly. As you look on this screen, you may think I've got the London look, right? A gap in my tooth. I don't. It's a dead pixel, okay? So I just want to let you know that. It's embarrassing. I look at that photo and go, that is not my mouth. And now you know that is not my mouth. It's a dead pixel. Fantastic. Awesome. Can anyone guess what I'm going to preach about today? Wow, you guys are listening. What chapter are we up to? Very good. Who read it this week? I won't ask that again. Well done, Donna. I should put my hand up too. I did read. Well, you're about to read it this morning. So we've been going on a journey together through the book of Ephesians, chapter by chapter, and it's been fantastic. And we've just been taking time to do that together. And so the first three chapters is detailing God's plan for our lives. So God's plan for humanity. And if you look at those three chapters together, it builds upon one another. It really strengthens God's plan. And then we get to chapter four and it changes a little bit. It pivots. It changes perspective. It focuses on something else. And so chapter four through to chapter six is our purpose. So God's plan, chapter one to three, chapter 4, 5, 6, our purpose. And so a couple of weeks ago, we started with chapter 4. We started looking at our purpose. And now this week, we're going to jump into chapter 5 together. Before we do that, though, let me quickly summarize. So at the end of every message that we're going through with Ephesians, I write a summary about the chapter that we've just gone through. And I just want to quickly read to you the summary. If you better get that real quick. Write to a summary about chapter 4 together. We have been called by God, so we should lead our lives worthy of our calling. To help us, God has given the church gifts so that we can be equipped to do God's work and build up the church. This will enable us to grow in every way, becoming more and more like Christ, throwing off our old sinful nature and putting on our new nature, created to be like God. This is our purpose. Instead of bringing sorrow to God, we become people who live our lives bringing glory to God. So that's a summary. That's a paragraph summary of chapter 4. So today we're going to dive into chapter 5 together. But before we do that, let's quickly remind ourselves why we're going through a book of the Bible, chapter by chapter. So there are two reasons why we're doing this together. The first is to go through the Word of God together, allowing God to form us and mold us, rather than being formed by an opinion that is not based in the Scripture, that is not based on the Word of God. And the second reason we're doing this is to encourage ourselves to actually dive into the Word of God for ourselves during the week. It's nice coming to church and hearing a message. It's nice reading the Bible when you come on a Sunday. That's awesome. Never stop doing that. But you also have to read it for yourself. You also have to pick up the Bible and read it for yourself. There's a very silly saying, dusty Bible, dirty Christian. Dusty Bible, dirty Christian. Dirty Bible, clean Christian. Don't let your Bible get dusty. But let it get dirty because of your fingerprints in it. You marking things, highlighting things. Read your Bible. It's good for you. It doesn't do anything for me when you read your Bible. It's for you. So that's why we're doing it. That's why we're going through Ephesians chapter by chapter. And I've been really enjoying it. I'm not sure if anyone else is. That's okay. I have been. And it's been fun. Well, Our purpose, part two today. Let me quickly pray, then we'll read chapter five together. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you that we can come around your word. I thank you that your word transforms us, it changes us, it shapes us, it molds us, it makes us into the people you created us to be, God. So this morning, Father, let that be the case. Let us all be molded by your word. Let us all be changed by your word. Let us all be made to be more like the people you created us to be. Let us encounter you in a real and authentic way today. And let us all walk out differently because of our encounter with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm reading out of the NLT version. I'm not going to make any jokes about versions this morning. But if you're not reading the NLT version, you're going to think I'm making up words that aren't in there. I'm just letting you know. I'm reading out of my Bible. You can read whatever version you want. All right. Awesome. Who's there? Who's ready to go? Amazing. Come on. Chapter 5. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, love that word, instead, let there be a thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it says, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Let me read that again. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or even any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Awesome. It's a lot in that chapter. It's a lot that we can unpack. And just like the previous weeks, we're only going to look at five different things. And that's why I encourage you as well, read it for yourself. Unpack it for yourself. Go to God with some of those scriptures. Actually ask him, what does this mean? What does it look like in my life? We're going to look at five different aspects of this chapter together. So we're not going to cover the whole thing. It's very broad. It's a lot in it. We're looking to look at five. So the first thing is imitate God. Can everyone say imitate God? Imitate God. Verse 1, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Remember, chapter 4 started in the same way. Live a life worthy of your call. And the way we do this is by imitating God. So Paul doesn't mince his words here. He clearly spells it out for us. Verse 2 says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Live a life filled with love. When something's full, it means there's not room for anything else. If this cup was filled with water, there'd be no more room for anything. At the moment, there's, because we're smart and I walk around a little bit, it's not filled to the brim, right? So there's room for some air and room for some error on the stage. Christmas time, right? We all have these amazing lunches at Christmas and we get so full. I get so full. Let me just talk in first person. I'm not going to blanket everyone with this terrible, terrible sin. I get really full on Christmas Day. I eat way too much. I'm digging into the prawns. I'm digging into the lamb. I'm digging into the whatever else is there, the potato salad. Love potato salad. I'm just eating myself so full at lunchtime. And then when dessert comes around, I'm like, no, I don't have room for that. And that's a good thing, because dessert's not good for you. It's not. Terry, it's not good for you. It's full of sugar. Sugar is poison. I'm just here giving you a health lesson. I don't have room for anything else because I'm so full of the lovely lamb. I don't have room for the dessert. I don't have room for the ice cream. I don't have room for custard. I have it anyway because, you know, I don't want to be rude. So I eat the custard. I have the aeroplane jelly. But I'm full. I've got too much of one thing in me. I can't fit anything else in. And life, we need to live a life that is full of love. If you want to know how to abstain from the things that Paul listed out, live a life full of love. Fill yourself with the love of God. Fill yourself with God. Fill yourself with love, and you actually won't have room in your life for the things that He doesn't like, for the things that His anger will fall upon. Fill yourself with love. So you don't have room for anything else. Paul continues on in verse 3 to 5, detailing the things we shouldn't have room for because we're full of love. Paul says that sexual immorality, impurity, greed, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes are not for those of us who follow Jesus. We are too full with love to be able to fit any of these things into our life. We're too full of the things of God. We're too full of His love. We're too full of how much He loves us. We're too full of the love that we have for one another that we don't have room for the things that are not for followers of Jesus. Our purpose is to imitate God by living a life filled with love. So don't be fooled. Everyone say, don't be fooled. Say it again. Don't be fooled. Verse 6 says, don't be fooled by the things, by those who try to excuse these sins. For the anger of God will fall on those who disobey Him. In a car, you can only go so fast in first gear. You need to change gears in a car to go a little quicker. You need to change gears in a car to get more power. And this is exactly what Paul is doing right now. In this start of chapter 5. He started a little bit in chapter 4, but at the start of chapter 5, he's changing gears. He's picking up the pace. We're going a little quicker in chapter 5. Chapter 1 to 3, it was like a country drive. We're going through the countryside. We're looking at what the countryside of a life led by Christ, a life filled with Christ. That was what chapters 1, 2, and 3 were about. We're enjoying looking at the plan that God has for humanity. We're sitting back. We're hearing about it. We're taking it all in. We're looking at the beautiful scenery. We're just thinking of how magnificent it is to be part of God's plan, to be part of God's church. And now in chapter 4, it's changed a little bit. Scenery started to change. We went from a country road to heading to a highway. And now in chapter 5, Paul's just flooring it. And he's working through the gears to get us up to speed of what it looks like, what our purpose looks like, what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. Paul's being really clear here. Don't be fooled by those that are living this way, that are excusing these sins. There are going to be people in your life that will question why you live the way you do. There are going to be people in your life. I had it. I had that. I started living for Christ. Even though I confessed to be a Christian, my whole childhood and into adulthood, young adult, teenager, I confessed to be a Christian, but I didn't live like a Christian. And then when I decided to actually live like a follower of Jesus, I had people around me going, "You've changed, man. Like, what are you doing? There's nothing wrong with having a bit of fun. There's nothing wrong with doing that. Like, where God will forgive you. That's fine. Don't worry about that. Let your hair down." That's why I cut my hair off. That's a bad joke. Don't worry about it. You're going to have people in your life that tell you that that's fine. Don't worry about that. Even Christians, they're going to come around you and go, "Don't worry about that. God's grace is sufficient." Yes, God's grace is sufficient. And he covers our sin, but he also picks us up out of that sin because he loves us so much that he doesn't want to leave us in that sin. And so we're placed on a trajectory, on a path, walking away from that sin. We don't have room in our lives for those things. So don't be fooled by people that tell you that's okay. That's fine. Don't worry about that. It's not okay. The anger of God will fall upon people that live in sin. Don't live in sin. Live for Christ. It's not for us. Verse 7 and 9 says, "Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true." So don't live as people, so live as people of the light. We're not in darkness anymore. We've been given the light of Christ. There's this incredible verse in Luke chapter 1, verse 79 to 80, and it says, it's fantastic. I'm actually just going to not try to remember it out of my head. Obviously, I didn't have this in my notes. That's Mark. There we go. It almost sounds like a psalm. It's a prophecy that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, speaks over his son and over the coming Messiah. 78, "Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace." That's what Jesus came to do. He came to give light to those who sit in darkness. Hey, if you don't have Jesus, you're sitting in darkness. But he came to give light to you. He came to give light to those who sit in darkness and under the shadow of death. That's what Jesus came to do. And when we agree to his way of life, when we say yes to what he offers us, which is eternal life, we are taken out of darkness and onto the path of peace in his glorious light. And so we shouldn't live like people of the darkness anymore. We should live as people of the light. Does that mean we become perfect? No, we don't become perfect. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. but you live in light. And things that people do in the dark, they become inexcusable anymore. Because the people in the dark, people in this world, we get so angry sometimes about, oh, I can't believe they do this on TV now. I can't believe the kind of movies they make anymore. What do we expect? They live in darkness. They don't know where they're going, but we as people of the light, we know where we go, and we're not here to cast judgment onto those. We're here to show them what it looks like to live in the light, to be full of love. That's what our lives look like when we're full of light. So don't be fooled by those that live that way. We are called to live in the light. We go from not knowing where we are going and what we are doing to knowing God's plan, to knowing our purpose in God's plan. We now know where we're going. We now know what we have to do. We ought to be people who are guided by the light within us. And as we are guided by His light, we will live lives that will produce only what is good, what is right, and what is true. Verse 10 says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Once taken out of darkness, you shouldn't live carelessly. You should live carefully. We should live carefully determining what pleases the Lord. You should be mindful of how to live. Everyone say, how to live. How to live. Verse 15 says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. As you read Ephesians, you see this common thing that's coming through the book. It's Paul making it really clear. There's no gray areas when Paul's writing to this church in Ephesus. Don't live your life like a fool. Instead, live like those who are wise. I love the word in there, instead. Instead. Don't do these things. Instead, do this. It's so clear to us. There's no room for error in what Paul is trying to say to us, trying to teach to us. Don't live your life like a silly or stupid person. Don't be a person who lacks judgment or sense. Okay, Paul, thank you for making that really clear for me. So don't live like a fool, but live like those who are wise. Do you know what I like about this statement? And it's got the gospel, just the scent of the gospel all over this statement. He says, live like those who are wise. So he invites us into a life that we are actually not equipped for. Because if he says, live like you are wise, that's a little different. But he says, live like those who are wise. That's why it's important to always have someone a little further up the road than what you are. That's why it's important to have mentors around you. Have those people that have walked the road that you're on already. Have those people that are going to encourage you. Have those people who are going to point out the pitfalls. Have those people learn from other people's mistakes. Don't be prideful and go, no, I need to make my own mistakes. No, that's foolish. That's stupid. Live like those who are wise. Learn lessons from other people. Learn from people. It doesn't mean you have to be wise right now to start your journey with Jesus. No, it says live like those who are exampling to you. Paul says it in other places of the Bible. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's what we ought to do. We're to find someone that is imitating Christ, find someone that's living wise, and start living like them. Start living like someone that is wise, and you will become wise. Live like those who are wise, and you will become wise. Live like those who have experience. Live like those who have knowledge and good judgment. When you do this, you will become wise. Verse 17 to 18 says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is some of the best advice you're going to receive. Don't be drunk with wine. In other words, don't be under the influence of anything else. Don't be under the influence of people. Don't be under the influence of culture. Don't be under the influence of your friends. Don't be under the influence of beer, cigarettes, drugs, any other spirits. No, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Be under His influence and only His influence. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with anything else in this life. Don't be consumed by anything else. Don't be under the influence of anything else. It will ruin your life. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that we're meant to be influenced by. It's the Spirit of God that's meant to lead us. Not culture. Not what's happening in the news. By His Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit will only benefit your life. It will shape how you live so that you can live a life that pleases the Lord. A life that perfectly aligns with His purpose. A life led by the Holy Spirit. A life under His influence. A life submitted to God. Submit. Everyone say submit. Here it becomes a little spicy. A little spicy here. Submit. It's not a very sexy word, is it? It's not a very encouraging word. I don't feel good reading submit. But it's important. Verse 21 says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul continues on his instructions of what our lives should look like as followers of Jesus by telling us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, out of fear for God. Out of respect for God, we ought to submit to one another. We should be willing to submit to one another. I really enjoy playing golf. If I can get Braden and Jed to help me out here. I love golf. I think I love it too much. And my wife would probably agree to that. I love golf. I love playing it. I love watching it. And you might think I'm weird. I would watch golf for the whole day if you let me. I will do it. I did it the other weekend. I love golf. I love golf. And so I've challenged myself. How do I get golf into my message? No, I'm kidding. I didn't do that. Maybe. No. But golf reminds me a lot of this. Golf reminds me a lot of submission. You see, to hit a good golf shot, Braden, aren't you going to hit? I can't hit. I've got a mic in my hand. Now you're under pressure. Don't go yet. But golf is a lot like this passage. See, for Braden, there's a lot of things that need to go right for Braden to hit a good golf shot. But for Braden, I beat him the other day, that's why. For Braden to hit a good golf shot, everything in his body needs to submit to the actual to the goal. His body needs to submit to what the purpose is. So if Braden, like, go on a backswing, Braden. And then if Braden's right arm and hand just decides to not submit anymore, what happens? That's a terrible shot. I'm impressed you actually hit it. So let's say, go again, Braden. Let's say, so if Braden wants to hit a good golf shot, but his feet are, no, I'm not going to submit to this. So just do something wild with your foot. Yep. That's pretty impressive that you got it that close. His feet need to submit in order for him to hit a good golf shot. What if your head's not submitting? Gee, that's not bad. Not bad at all. He's not doing a very good job at showing exactly what I mean. Now try have everything work together. Here we go. Here's some pressure. Oh, it's in. See, once Braden's head decided to submit to what needs to happen, once Braden's feet decided, okay, no, I need to be planted here. Once Braden's hands figured out, no, I should stay in alignment. I should stay true to what the whole body's trying to do here. Once everything, thanks guys, you could keep playing if you want, but I'm going to keep preaching. Once everything in Braden decides to submit to what he's trying to do, the intent of the golf swing, once everything works out, once everything's in alignment, he will hit a good golf shot. Now, my question to you is, once he hits the good golf shot and he gets it into the net, he hits the perfect little chip and he gets it in, does his hand get congratulations? No, his hand does not get the congratulations. Does his feet get the congratulations? No. Does his head get the congratulations? Being in the right position? No, Braden gets the congratulations. Braden gets the flowers. Braden gets the applause. Braden gets what is owed to him because everything in him submitted perfectly for him to be able to hit the right golf shot. That's the same for you and I. When we submit to one another, I'm not going to get the glory. You're not going to get the glory. God gets the glory because we are His body working together in submission to one another so that we can fulfill our purpose, so we can be the people He called and created us to be. It's when we're in submission to one another. Submission isn't weakness. It's understanding the intent. Understanding the purpose. This leads me to the next few potentially sensitive verses. But it's not intended to be sensitive. It's intended to paint a beautiful picture. Remember the first verse in that start of that passage. Verse 21 says, "And further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And then verse 22 comes, "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to your husbands in everything." Here is an opportunity for us to actually see the body of Christ work together to fulfill the purpose God has for us. As the wife submits to the husband, we see how we as followers of Jesus should submit to God. We are the bride. Whether you're male or female in this room, you are the bride of Christ. Sorry, guys, you can't run from that. Doesn't mean you're going to be in a dress one day. Please don't. But you're the bride of Christ. You and I, we're the bride of Christ. And we should submit. We become one with Jesus and we should submit to God. And the image that Paul is painting here is he's using husbands and wives as what it looks like. Our relationship between Jesus and us. We submit to God, for He is the head of us. And in a God-fearing relationship, a God-fearing marriage, you will see a husband and wife practice this. And I use the word practice because it's not perfect. Practice. We practice this, wife submitting to the husband. Now, I want to point out to you, it says, wife submit to the husband, not women submit to men, wife submit to the husband. And it's a picture, it's a beautiful image that Paul is painting us of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. We submit to Jesus. We submit to His will. We submit to His way. A wife that has given her husband authority to lead her, that's what it is. Submission is giving authority. A wife that gives her husband authority to lead her, authority to care for her, to protect her, to support her, to provide for her. She is not powerless. Instead, she has empowered her husband to be who he has agreed to be when they committed their lives together. That's what a relationship led by God looks like. It's not a powerless wife, it's an empowered husband. It's not a wife that's just sitting there doing nothing and I can't make a decision for myself. No, it's a husband stepping out and going, I will bear the burden. I will take the punishment. I will cover your shame. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will protect you. That is what the wife is enabling her husband to do. It's good stuff. I like it. He gave up. Everyone say he gave up. Now, that's not because of what I just read earlier. Ephesians 5:25 says, "For husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her." So before we as men go around going, "Yep, my wife better submit to me," because that's what the Bible says. Yeah, but keep reading. Keep on going. Yeah, that's what a godly relationship looks like, a wife submitting to a husband. But what also a godly relationship looks like is he gave up his life. It says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And what did Jesus do? He gave up his life. He died for his bride. He laid down his life for his bride. He loved the church in such a deeply committed way that he gave up his life for us. We men are asked to give up our lives for our wives. That's how we should love her. And once again, this is painting a beautiful image, explaining to the world around us what Jesus has done for us. When the world looks into our relationships, when the world looks into how we submit to one another and how we lay our lives down for each other, the world sees images of the kingdom of God. The world sees glimpses of what it looks like to be part of God's family, part of God's plan, living in his purpose. He sees people submitted to one another, loving each other, laying their lives down for each other so that we can all work in unity together to actually accomplish what he has asked us to accomplish, what he set for us to accomplish. And it's not just a good golf swing. It's way more than that. We lay our lives down as husbands for our wives. Jesus gave up his own life for us, taking upon himself our shame, our penalty, so that we can be blameless in God the Father's sight. Jesus did this for us because he loved us so much. He loves us into oneness with him. Verse 28 to 30, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Can I have the band come up? Husbands are called to love, called to lay down their lives for their wives, to treat them as you treat yourself, to take care of them, to look after them, doing everything you need to do to make sure that she has all she needs. For the younger guys that aren't married here, I want to encourage you. Be that person. Be a man that is willing to lay his life down for the right person, for the right woman. And now for the girls in here, be girls that are worthy to lay your life down for. And find a guy that's actually worth submitting to. Find a man that's actually worth. That puts a lot of pressure on us, guys. And it should be so. You should feel pressure because it's important. It's important to live a life that's worthy of being submitted to. But that's a life where you lay down your life, where she is the most important. That's what a relationship looks like when it's led by God. That's what he invites us into, and that's what we look like as a body of Christ, submitted unto God and him laying his life down for us because of his love for us. I want to finish on verse 31 here. A man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. A man leaves behind his past. A man leaves behind his concepts, his expectations, A man leaves behind his mother and his father. A man leaves behind everything that he might think is needed in a marriage. And he is joined with his wife and the two become one. So you can't bring in to a marriage things like expectations. Well, she's the one that should be hanging out the clothes. No, no, no. You work it out together. She's the one that should be making the meals. No, no, no. You work it out together. You lay your life down. You lay your life down. And she comes under submission. And together, you become an image of the body of Christ. Submitted to the head, who is Jesus. And Jesus, who laid his life down for the body. We leave the things behind of this world. We leave our predispositions. We leave everything behind. The wife leaves everything behind too and is joined to the husband. So we leave the things of this world behind and we are joined to Jesus. And we become one with Jesus, for he laid his life down for us. For he loves us so much that he gave up everything so that we could have everything. And he invites us into that life. When we submit to him, when we give up our lives to him, he gives us his life.